Ron. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. God, we thank you for what you've already done. We thank you for already visiting with us. Lord, I pray now that you'd watch over your word. God, that you'd speak to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was younger in my marriage, I was grew up being children's pastor. And some of you know that, but as a children's pastor, I started as a children's intern, then I moved to children's pastor. Well, in the church we grew up, we did massive VBS scales. So when we did a VBS, we'd spend a week in the auditorium building sets. And so we'd do mountains sometimes, we'd do rainforest, we'd do anything that could get the kids' attention, anything that would draw them in. Well, as you can imagine, that kind of takes a lot of time. And so sometimes, here, I think I might start it.
Sometimes what would happen is I'd end up at church till late at night. It means sometimes that I'd have to build sets until 1 or 2 in the morning. And, of course, being married, that meant my wife usually stayed up, but she wasn't always great at staying up. All right? Sometimes she'd end up going to sleep. Well, eventually we ended up, you know, as a young couple, you didn't have a lot of money, but as we got older and older, I got a little more money, and so we decided that it would be good to have a gun in the house to make sure that she could protect herself if I wasn't there. And, well, one night I had finished up building a VBS set, and being the good husband I wasn't going to call and let her know because that'd wake her up if she was asleep. Well, I found out that that's a terrible idea. When I got home, fortunately, she didn't have the gun pointed at me, but she had the gun with her, and she was saying, "What are you doing?" And I'm thinking, I'm trying to come in and get a shower and go to bed. So I learned a valuable lesson. You know, it's funny because in that situation, my wife, it never occurred to my wife to go around and unlock all the doors, right? It never occurred to her to maybe prop open a couple windows so that somebody can come in. And, you know, it's just common sense. But I think in our lives, we do that a lot of times. You know, John 10:10, we all know this verse, or several of us know this verse. It says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I think in our lives, what we do is we'll prop open those spiritual windows in our life and leave the doors wide open. And so tonight, I want to look at three different doors that we leave open in our lives. And I'm going to take this from 1 John 2:15 and 16. And you can go ahead and open up your Bible there, but really we're going to spend most of the time in Matthew. So what I'm going to do is John 2 kind of gives us the verses that we're going to work off of, but Matthew 4 is where we'll spend a lot of the time because that's really kind of the application or the illustration of it doing it. But, you know, the devil's funny because he doesn't have any real new tricks. So at the very, very beginning, we see Satan using these same three tricks over and over. Now, he's very good with these three tricks. He's very good with these three, you know, bullets in his gun, but he really only has about three ways he can come at us. So let me share with you John, 1 John 2:15 and 16. It says this. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Did you see him? All three of them there. There's three ways that Satan comes at us, or three doors that if we're not careful, we'll leave open in our lives. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And like I said, Satan doesn't have any new tricks. And you don't have to turn here, but let me refresh your memory of how Satan started in the garden. All right, this is Genesis 3. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you not eat of the fruit from any trees in the garden?' 'Of course you may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat or even touch it, or if you do, you'll die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced, and look at what happens. She saw the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her." Satan came after with the same three things. She saw that the fruit was beautiful. She said she had lust in the eyes. It looked beautiful to her. It was enticing to her. She said it looked delicious. It was good to eat. It's the lust of the flesh. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her, that pride of life. Satan really doesn't have any new tricks. But like I said, so many times he doesn't need new tricks because we end up leaving these doors open in our life, and we allow him to come in. In fact, some of us, you know, we've allowed Satan to come in, and we made friends with him, and we have tea together sometimes. And so what I want to do tonight is just look at the three areas that Satan comes after us. The first one is the lust of the flesh. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, this is where Jesus goes and is tempted in the wilderness. And this is what it says, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Well, yeah, he was hungry, right? "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" What's he saying? He's offering, he's saying, here's the lust of the flesh. He's saying, listen, you're hungry. You've been in this wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. You're starving at this point. You have the power. Tell these stones to become bread so that you can eat and be satisfied. And here's the deal. God gave us our senses. In and of themselves, our senses are not bad things. To be able to taste and touch and smell, those are good things. Those are the senses he gave us so that we can enjoy his creation. They're the things that he's given us so that we can enjoy the world he's put around us. Our senses are not inherently bad. The time that it becomes a problem, or when it becomes a problem, is when we don't use them in submission to the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at what Luke 22:15 says. It says, "Jesus said, 'I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" That word desired is the same word lust in lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh isn't a bad thing in and of itself. The desire to eat, the desire to enjoy life is a thing that God's given us. God wants us to have pleasure in our life. God wants us to enjoy life. That's not the problem. The problem becomes when we do that out from under submission of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Galatians 5:17 says. It says, "For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not allowed to do whatever you want." Romans 8 says this. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." And finally, Romans 13:14 says this, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, it isn't that our senses are by nature what's wrong. The problem comes when we begin to use our senses to indulge in things that the Spirit has warned against. The problem is that when we begin to chase things that God never intended us to have or outside of the boundaries that God set for us. That's when our flesh gets us in trouble. It's kind of a funny illustration. Before I came to Open Range, I know this is hard to believe, but I actually used to be about 50 pounds heavier. And I loved food, and I didn't like to get out in the heat because it's 102 degrees outside, so I just didn't do that. And I did not have a lot of control over my flesh. When I saw ice cream in the freezer, I ate ice cream in the freezer. When I saw, you know, pies or cookies, I ate pies and cookies, because that's what was good. I mean, those things are good. Those are meant to be enjoyed. I finally had to tell my wife, "You got to stop leaving dozens of cookies out, or at least don't fresh bake them, because I don't have control over my flesh." Well, something happened a couple years ago, and God began to do some things in my life. And I began to develop some spiritual disciplines in my life. And a funny thing happened. As I grew in my spiritual disciplines, as I developed spiritually, I began to be able to put my flesh under submission. I got control of my flesh. And I was able to come to the place in my life where I didn't have to go and eat a dozen cookies. I'd had three, you know, four. And it's probably still more than I should have had, but I had control at that point, right? But that's the picture that Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. God designed you for pleasure. God created pleasure. Those are good things. The problem is when we begin to take them outside of the context God designed us to use them in. And so as we get control, or as we grow in the Spirit, as we learn to submit our flesh to the Spirit, we begin to see success in this area. Satan wants us to make a pattern in our life where we learn to obey our desire instead of God's direction. That's one of the things that Satan's out to do. And he'll do it subtly. You know, he'll do it through ways we don't think about. You know, maybe you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're thinking, well, I'm going to get married to this person and we just hadn't gotten married yet. What's wrong with me living with this person? Well, here's one of the problems in that relationship is you're training yourself to live after your desires or under the control of your own desires rather than under the design that God created. Satan is getting you in the habit already. Before you get married, you're setting your relationship off in a bad direction because he's getting you in a place where you're patterning your life after your own desires rather than his word. It'll happen subtly. I didn't wake up eating a dozen cookies when I walked in the house. I just didn't have any self-control. And as I grew spiritually, I began to learn how to put my flesh under the control of the spirit. The flesh is deceptive. It's never going to be satisfied. Your flesh will not be satisfied. Your flesh always wants more. It never gets enough. But when you learn to live by the Spirit, you'll find satisfaction. The flesh always leads to death. You know, that we want to argue with it, but it's in God's Word. It says if you follow your flesh, if you're going to let your flesh call the shots, then it leads to death. How many marriages or business deals or families or pastors have fallen or died because of the flesh? How many relationships have died because somebody in the relationship began to follow their own desires rather than listening to what God's Word said? How many pastors have fallen or led their church astray or gone down the wrong path because they follow the desires of their flesh rather than the Spirit? How many business deals have you missed because you weren't under the leadership of the Spirit and so you did what maybe was the smart thing to do, maybe the intelligent thing to do, but maybe wasn't what God had in plan for your life? Following the flesh is going to get us in trouble. The second place that John talks about is the lust of the eyes. And so if you look in Matthew 4, this is in verse 8. It says this, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes is similar, but it's a little deeper. Lust of the eyes is a direct gateway to our heart. The eyes is a gateway to our heart. In fact, God's word says in Matthew 6, just a few chapters later, it says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is within you, or if the light then is within you, then how great is that darkness? So what's he saying? He's saying, look, your eyes is the gateway to your heart. And so if I begin to allow the lust of my eyes to direct my path, then I'm allowing access directly to my heart. You know, one of the things I did when, and I really don't even know why this did, this is just something God challenged me with. And I realized that I was spending a whole lot of time in front of the television. I'd come home, I'd be tired after work, and so I'd plop down and turn the TV on. And it just got to be a habitual thing. It wasn't anything wrong. It was news. It was, you know, whatever was on. No big deal. But what I realized is I spend far more time watching TV than I was spending time with God. And so I told my wife, I said, look, I want to take 1 month and we're not going to watch TV. We cut TV out for 1 month. And during that 1 month, God did some remarkable things in my relationship with him personally, but he also did some things in our relationship. And at first I wasn't real sure what the deal was, but what happened was is I had stopped filling my heart or allowing that gateway into my heart. I'd shut that off from the world and I'd begin to open it up in God's word. And I began to open it up in my marriage and I began to open it up in my relationships. And so I want to ask you a question. What are you allowing in your heart? You know, when the things of the world move from your hand to your heart, that's a violation God gets concerned about. When the things of this world move, you know, we have things. We're going to do things. It doesn't mean I'm never going to watch a movie or never going to watch TV. But when it moves from out there to in here, that's when it becomes a problem. And, you know, one of the ways that I became really aware of this is my boys. You know, we have two boys. We've got a four-year-old and an eight-year-old. And I had to take a strong look at the things we were watching. We weren't watching bad stuff. But here's the deal. If it's stuff that my eight-year-old shouldn't see, is it stuff I should see? If it's things that allow darkness into my eight-year-old's life, then isn't it doing the same to me? And I think that's another area that Satan gets you. Satan wants you to underestimate the power of temptation. He wants you to underestimate the power, the lure of what you put on or allow into your eyes. And here's the deal. You are the gateway to your eyes. God's not the gateway to your eyes. Satan's not the gateway to your eyes. Your spouse isn't the gateway to your eyes. You're the gateway to your eyes. You determine what you're going to allow in your heart. And so think about it. Think about the things you read. What are the things that you're reading? What are the things that you're allowing to get into your heart? What are the things, the TVs and the movies that you're watching? What are those areas that you're allowing to get into your heart? Here's the deal. There's a spirit behind those things. Whether you recognize it or not, there's a spirit behind the things you read, behind the things you see, behind the things you listen to. And you're allowing that spirit access to your heart when you entertain it. That bothered me with my children. There was things, one of the things I used to do growing up is playing video games. And I still had a couple video games. And I remember it, man, God convicted me one day. He said, what are you allowing, what spirit are you allowing in this house with that video game? And I began to go through my things. And I began to go through my movies. And I began to go through my the entertainment choices that we make. And I had to get rid of some things. And they were things that maybe I didn't think were affecting me. But they had to have some effect on me. That's what God's word says. But more importantly, as the head of my home, what things were I allowing into my house? What spirits were I allowing into my house to influence my family? That's how Satan works. He wants you to underestimate the power or how susceptible you are to temptation. You know, another area that has recently sprung up, and if you're not savvy on this and you're a parent or you're a grandparent, is social media. You know, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but that's one of the areas I still have to monitor regularly is who is following me? Who am I seeing? What images are going to come up? What type of people am I allowing access, again, into my heart? Because whatever I see with my eyes are the things that are allowed access to my heart. What you see matters. What your kids see matters. Some of you are struggling with things in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships because of the things you're entertaining in your life. It's just the way it is. You've allowed a spirit into your life. You've allowed a spirit into your heart, and that's wreaking havoc right now. But it's a door you've left open for Satan to come in and steal and kill and destroy in that area. It's the lust of the eyes. The third place is the pride of life. Pride of life is thinking high of yourself because of who you are, what you have, or what you know. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5, so we should get back one, 5 and 6, it says this, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike a foot against a stone. He's saying, if you're the Son of God, if you're God, if you're the big man that you say you are, if you're really Jesus, then jump off this cliff and let's see what happens. Pride is a dangerous thing. Pride boils down to what pride boils down to is you're more interested in building your own kingdom than you are the kingdom of God. Pride is a heart issue. You know, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Here's the deal. In God's grace, he sends a haughty spirit to save you before pride destroys you. That's a picture of God's grace. It's a little different picture. It's a picture of, you know, if I saw my 8-year-old out in the middle of the street and a car was coming, the picture is me running out there and shoving him to the side. Now, he's going to skin his knees and he's going to get bruised up and banged up pretty good, but he's not going to die. That's the picture Proverbs paints there. He's saying pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is one of those things that will destroy you. Pride is also one of those things that attacks mature believers pretty easily. Because, you know, as a mature believer, you get to this place where you've been doing life with God for a long time. And if you're not careful, if you let pride seep in, what happens is you begin to think, I can do this on my own. I don't need God's help. You get to a place in your life where you say, look, maybe you teach Sunday school. I've taught Sunday school all my life. I don't need to study, and I really don't even need God to show up. Or maybe you get to the place, where you're a leader in your church, and you just do things out of routine or out of habit. That's pride. That's you saying that you got this, that you don't need God's help. When I first started here, I had been in ministry for about 15 years. And I've seen just about everything there is to see, I think, in ministry. I don't know. There's probably stuff out there I still don't know anything about, but I've seen a lot. Came from a big church or a couple big churches, and so when Pastor asked me to start doing youth, I had a picture in my mind immediately of what youth is supposed to look like. And so the first thing we did is we went upstairs and we began to build and create a space that was susceptible for it, that was good for it. And the next thing we did is I began to look for somebody who could lead worship and do the band. And then we began to fill the calendars with fun events and do things like that. And it is a lot of work, a lot of spinning the wheels. And I'll never forget one night a friend of mine had come to lead worship up there and he was going to speak. So I kind of got to relax that night and I was sitting in the back worshiping and God spoke to me. And he asked me, "What am I doing?" And I thought, well, God, I'm doing youth. This is what you do. When you have youth, what you do is you build a fun place to come. You do a lot of fun stuff. You do worship. That's what it's about. I was doing youth just the way I knew how to do it. And he asked me, "Well, you never asked me how to do youth." And I realized for the first time that I was building a ministry on my own experience, on my own wisdom, on the things I thought I knew and understood about youth. And I spent the next week seeking God and asking God, what do you want to do? This is your group. This is your church, your people. How can I serve them? How can I lead them? And it changed everything. We actually stopped doing worship. I don't know. How do you do youth and don't do worship? That's what God led us to do. We stopped meeting up there. I mean, we had just built this beautiful place to have services, and we came downstairs and met in the kids' room around the fire pit. We became very relational and very teaching-driven, a lot of question and answer time, because God understood that the group of people that were coming at that point, they needed a father figure, they needed somebody they could interact with, they needed the relationship, and that they worship wasn't where he needed us right then. There were some things he wanted to do within our group before he jumped into worship and began making it look like everything else. But if I'm not careful, I get back in that spot and say, "All right, now I got it, God. Now we're doing worship. We got this. I got it again." And I have to make sure I keep coming back and asking God, "What do you want to do? What's your heart for this? These are your people. I just get to be with them for a while. What is it that you're calling me to do?" We have to stay in that spot in our life. If we're not careful, what happens is pride will begin to seep in and we'll begin to do things without God or ahead of God, or we'll think that we can do it in our own wisdom, our own strength, our own righteousness, use our own abilities. And the reality is those youth don't need a word from Josh. There's nothing I can tell them that's going to help them. I'm just not that smart. They need a word from God in their life. They need to come into contact with their Lord and Savior. They need to experience God move in their life. That's what will change their life, not me. And the same is true for us. We don't need to rely on our own wisdom, our own strength. What we need to rely on is our Savior. I have to be careful, because if I'm not careful, what will happen is I'll play Savior for them, and then they'll begin to look to me. And I can't save them. God's got to save them. What areas of your life are you relying on yourself? Another way to ask that question, who's the main character in your story? Are you the main character in your story, or is God? If someone was to study you from afar for a period of time, who would they say you worship? Who would they say is in charge? How would they even recognize that God's a part of your life? That's how pride of life slips in. So what do we do? Those are the three areas that Satan uses. He uses a variety, or all, or one, or some, or both in those three areas. So what can we do about it? Well, John actually gave us the answer before he gave us the bullets, if you will. Look back in John 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." We've got to get to a place where we love God more than anything. More than the stuff in our lives, more than the entertainment, more than ourselves. We've got to get to the place where no matter what God calls us to, what God says, we say, "Yes, Lord, and move." That's the key. When my heart is set on pleasing Him and chasing after Him and pursuing Him and nothing else, Satan doesn't have any power over me. He can tempt me, but I'm going to hear God and see God and chase after Him. Look at every time in Matthew Jesus responded to Satan, what did he use? He said, "It is written." He used God's word. Why? Because he was saying the things he heard his father saying. He was doing the things he heard his father doing. His priority was to please his father. above anything else, above his own desires, above the things he wanted to do, his desire was to please his father. And so every time Satan came after him, he said, no, look at what God says. Look at what my father says. Look at what my father's doing. That's where we have to get, ourselves in those places. You know, one of the things I think we make the mistake of as parents and leaders is we make it out like sin's not fun. You know, we want to say, you know, don't go to the party and get drunk. That's not any fun. You know, you'll ruin your life that way. And we paint this picture of sin being this really dark and ugly thing, and it is in one sense. But what happens is, you know, and some of you have lived this, is you got out of your parents' home where they gave you all the rules and boundaries and told you how ugly sin was, and you realize that sin's actually kind of fun. And so what happens is, as college students or young adults, when you begin to be able to make your own decisions, say, well, my parents told me this, and my pastors told me that sin is this ugly thing, and my experience tells me that sin's fun. And so we begin to fall off the deep, and we begin to chase those things. But what we don't realize is that it's Satan taking care or taking the things that God designed for pleasure and designed for fun and designed for us to enjoy, and he attaches it to death. He puts it outside of the context God designs it for. Listen to how James put it. He says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. The things that are in me, that God put in me, the senses, the things I enjoy, those are the things that Satan entices. And it says that after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, Satan lies to us. He says, listen, this will never hurt you, but it always leads to death. It's kind of like this. This is kind of how it plays out, and then I'll be done. I have a four-year-old, and my boys love playing in the front yard. And so they ride their bikes in the front. They play, you know, with balls in the front. And our neighborhood's a pretty safe neighborhood. So let's say Truett's out there by himself, and he's riding his bike around the driveway, and he's staying where he's supposed to stay. And my wife may call me in, or I may, you know, we'll say I get a phone call. That way she's not the bad person in the story. I get a phone call, and I run in and answer the phone. And when I answer the phone, I'm only on the phone for just a minute. You know, somebody just checking in. I talk to him for a few minutes. And when I get off the phone, I walk back out, and there my four-year-old is in the driveway, and he's got a piece of candy, you know. They love these Fun Dip things. And he's just sitting there with that piece of candy, and he's sucking on it. Now, there's nothing wrong with a candy, is there? Except I didn't give him the candy. So I run over to him. I say, Trip, where'd you get that candy? And he said, well, there was a van that drove up. Man got out of the van, gave me the candy. He said, if I want some more, just come around to the side. I'll give you some. But then you walked out, and the van sped off. That's how Satan works. Satan says, look, I know God gave you desires. I know you've got your design to enjoy life. So I'm going to use those things as a lure, and I'm going to get you to come to me with places that you don't want to come and get you down a road that you don't want to get down. And by the time you realize it, you're in the van and you can't get out. You're stuck. But here's the good news. Jesus took care of that. And he gave us his word. He gave us God's word so that we can see those attacks coming. And when we become wise to how Satan operates, and we learn to pursue God and hear his voice, and we learn to chase after him, we disarm him. So here's what I want to do tonight as we close. If you will, bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want you to ask God some questions tonight. Just you and God. See, I believe God will speak to each of us if we ask him. And so, as you pray, I want you to ask a couple different things. Are there areas in my life where my flesh is still in charge? Is there an area of my life where my flesh is still in charge? Is there an influence in my life that I'm allowing in my heart? Who's the main character in my story? Is it about me or is it about you? The last question is there anything that I love more than you? Is there anything that my heart desires more than you? And tonight we're going to end a little bit different. You know, so many times we think of the altar as a place to come once when you get saved. But the altar is really a place to come and put things down before God. The altar is a place where we come and we give Him the things that He wants to change in our life. So I'm just going to open the altars here for a few minutes. And if you need to do business with God, if you need to repent and fix one of those areas in your life, Jesus has already died for it. He's already given you the ability to do it. Just embrace it. So I just want to invite you to come down. Spend some time with your Lord and Savior. Allow Him to fix you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time, God, I pray that You'd speak to Your people. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would, that Your voice would be clear. God, that You'd show us areas in our life that we've left doors open for the enemy to attack us. God, I pray that You'd give us the courage to come down here and do business with You so that we can close those doors, that we don't leave this building with those same places wide open for Satan to come in. Jesus, we love You. Speak to us now.